Well, several times in my life, I've had to use crutches. Remember, I climb ladders, and ACL tears come after you have climbed a ladder, but then after you have fallen off that ladder. And on one occasion, I did just that. I fell off a ladder as I was on the top rung, and an ACL tear developed. And of course, when you have an ACL tear, that means you have to have surgery. And ACL surgeries thereafter require crutches. Or maybe today I think they're going sometimes with a scooter. But the truth about crutches is, as long as you have to use them, you're not fully well. Your body is not whole. Your foot, knee, hip, or whatever still need support because it is not yet restored. And yes, thankfully, you can get around. Crutches enable you to be mobile, even climb steps. You kind of have to practice climbing steps, but you can do so. But you still must have the support of those crutches. But friends, I want more than crutches to get you and me through this current trial and through life. I want us all to be able to say we have witnessed Christ miraculously restore what was broken. He hasn't just given us crutches. He has breathed into us life. And we see this restoration in our study this morning. Now, following his second Passover feast, Jesus went to Capernaum to begin his main Galilean ministry. And here we see Jesus performing miracle after miracle, proving he is God, proving his deity. Luke chapter 5 speaks of the miraculous catch of fish, which proves Jesus' power over nature. And thereafter we read in Matthew, Mark, and Luke's Gospels that Christ cast out devils, he healed Peter's mother-in-law and many other sick people. And then our Lord restored health to a leper, which all shows his power over both the spiritual and the physical realms of life. But our focus this morning will be on what occurred later, after Christ healed this leper in the home of Peter and Andrew, who lived in the city of Capernaum. And Capernaum is located on the northern tip of the Sea of Galilee, and by the way, it was the trade center of that region. And so it was a very important city. In fact, it was the largest city on the Sea of Galilee. And so let me draw your attention now to Mark chapter 2, the scripture that we read earlier. And our focus, our study will be from verses 1 through 12. I want us to begin our study this morning by looking at verse 45 of Mark chapter 1 to kind of lay some context. But he went out and began to publish it much. And this is that leper that Jesus healed. And to blaze abroad the matter insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter into the city, but was without in desert places. And they came to him from every quarter. And then we see in verse 1, following this time in the wilderness, verse 1 of Mark 2 tells us, and again he entered into Capernaum. After several days, after a number of days in the wilderness, Christ entered into Capernaum, and it was noised that he was in the house. It was reported that Jesus was staying in a particular home, probably Peter's home. And consequently, verse 2 tells us, and straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door, and he preached the word unto them. Now let's understand, life in Palestine was very public, which is a huge contrast to our social distancing today. In the morning, the door of a Palestinian home was opened, and anyone who wished could enter in. And this door was never shut unless the homeowner wished for privacy. And so, again, an open door meant an open invitation for any and all to come in. Well, the neighbors, seeing an open door, knowing that Jesus, the miracle worker, was behind that door, crowded into Peter's house to the extent that no one else could enter or even hardly get close to the house. As Christ preached to those gathered both inside and outside, verse 3 tells us that into this large assembly of people came four men carrying a friend on a stretcher who was paralyzed. But because of the crowd, verse 4 tells us, and when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, in other words, they could not get to Jesus, they uncovered the roof where he was. Now, the typical Palestinian roof was constructed of timbers laid parallel to each other some 2 to 3 feet apart. And then crosswise over the timbers, sticks were laid close to each other, forming the basic structure, the framework for the roof. And then over this framing were placed reeds, branches, thistles. This was then covered by about a foot of packed earth, after which were added tiles to resist water. Altogether, this type of roof was about 2 feet thick. And I would say a 2 foot thick roof was substantial. Well, the rest of the verse tells us, verse 4, and when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. Which brings us to our first point this morning, and that is these men's faith moved God's heart on behalf of their friend. These men's faith moved God's heart on behalf of their friend. Now, can we imagine the effort these men went to get their friend to Jesus? I mean, first they had to get their paralyzed friend to the house, a house that was surrounded by all these people. They had to get through this pack of people who had staked out their place where they could at least hear and hopefully see Jesus, which means that once they had their place, they didn't want to be moved. You know, once you have your spot, you're not moving. But then after getting through the crowd, they had to get their friend to the roof of the house by climbing up an outside stairway leading to the top of the house. Remember, they could not get through the door. There were too many people. Well, once on the roof, they had a new challenge. And that was they had to tear a hole in this 2 feet thick roof. And so off went the tile, the dirt, the branches, the prying loose of the roofing between the beams. Dust and dirt and debris had to be flying everywhere, especially on those inside the house. I'm sure there were some choice words exchanged between those on the outside and those on the inside. I'm sure they said, "Hey, what's going on? What's that noise? What's that commotion? What are you trying to do?" But finally, a large enough opening was made for these men to lower their sick friend on his bed to Jesus. But what was Jesus' response to these friends' enormous effort? Verse 5 says, when he saw their faith. I think it's interesting that the text does not say when Jesus saw the faith of the paralytic. You know, that's probably what we would feel that would need to be. And I'm sure the paralytic had to have faith. But the emphasis here, the focus here, is on the faith of these four who carried their friend to Jesus. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." The persistent, creative, sacrificial faith of these men moved Jesus' heart to declare to this helpless man, "Sir, your sins are forgiven." These friends' faith, think about this, these friends' faith moved the heart of God to give salvation to this sinner. Which raises the question, what faith have you demonstrated? What faith have I demonstrated that has moved God to act on behalf of someone spiritually helpless? How much work has been attached to my faith? How much work has been attached to your faith to get the needy to Jesus. Honestly, little works mean little faith. Much work means much faith. Let me encourage you. Jesus is still forgiving men their sin. But the sinner needs to get to Jesus, and he needs help to get to Jesus. I think back when I was a 5-year-old boy, I needed help to get to Jesus. My dad helped me get to Jesus. And I would dare say those of you here in the auditorium and those of you watching via the internet had someone help you get to Jesus. Spiritually, we can't walk. We need help to get to Jesus. And oh, might our faith and the saving grace of our Lord be so real that it moves us. It moves us to help people to Jesus, to rescue the perishing, to care for the dying, to snatch them in pity from sin or the grave, to weep o'er the erring one, to lift up the fallen, to tell them of Jesus, the mighty to save. Might we so believe in the power of the gospel, might our faith be so strong that it moves us to bring the lost to Jesus. And so have I described your faith. What are you doing to help people come to Jesus? And I mean that sincerely. What are you doing to help bring the lost to Jesus? Remember again, verse 5 tells us when Jesus saw their faith, does he see your faith? He said to the sick of the palsy, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." These men's faith in Jesus' power moved the heart of God on behalf of their friend. Do you have that same confidence in the power of Jesus? Can you tell your needy friend or family member, I know Jesus can help you. Let me help bring you to the one who can save your soul. Which brings us to our second point, and that is this paralytic's problem was greater than these men thought. This paralytic's problem was greater than these men thought. Now, why were these men bringing their friend to Jesus? Because he was paralyzed. He couldn't walk, and that was a major problem. But that wasn't his chief problem. And Jesus realized this. He saw that the true issue was not this man's inability to walk, it was his sinful heart. And so he dealt first with the most important need the paralytic had, which was he was a sinner and he needed a Savior. A sinner desperately needs a Savior. Which brings me to say right now, the world, its leaders, and the healthcare workers are focused like a laser on gaining victory over this COVID-19 virus. And may the Lord bless them. I applaud them. I thank God for them. I'm grateful for all their efforts, their tireless labors, their endeavors, their determination to overcome this invisible enemy that seems to be lurking everywhere, ready to invade our bodies with its deadly force. But something far, far, far more dangerous, ladies and gentlemen, and deadly has already affected and ravaged our bodies. And I'm talking about sin. Sin has entered our world. And yes, the coronavirus can kill us physically, but sin is already killing us spiritually. And yes, the coronavirus can kill us for time, but sin kills us for eternity. Friends, the foremost problem we as human beings have on March 29th, 2020, is a heart that needs to be connected to a God and Savior who can remedy the sin issue found in each of us. We might not all have the coronavirus, and I pray none of us do and none of us will get it. But we all have the virus called sin, which is so much more deadly. For sin, when it is finished, brings to pass eternal death, which is a forever separation from God. But thankfully, there is already available a cure for this virus of sin. We don't have to wait on this treatment. It's already available, and his name is Jesus. Thankfully, we have Jesus. Paul declares in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. I think of other verses that tell us of this same hope we have over sin. Psalm 103, verse 3 tells us, who forgiveth all of our iniquities. Verse 12 of that psalm tells us, who removes our sin as far as the east is from the west. Isaiah 38, 17 tells us that God has cast all our sins behind his back. And there's a beautiful verse also in the book of Isaiah, chapter 43, verse 25. I am he, this is God speaking, that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake and will not remember thy sins. And so praise God, we have a remedy for sin, and his name is Jesus. And his desire to forgive is a mark of his deity. Oh, let's believe and declare this hope. Friends, we have hope. Well, getting back to our text, right on cue, the reaction of the scribes and the teachers of the law to Christ's demonstration of grace was totally predictable. Notice verse 6. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? Instead of properly reasoning that Jesus claimed to have the power to forgive sin, and since only God could forgive sins, must therefore mean that Jesus is God, they rather conjectured on the basis of a false premise, this man cannot forgive sins. He cannot be God, and therefore he must be a blasphemer. And they judged Jesus accordingly because they knew what the Levitical law says, in particular Leviticus chapter 24, that a blasphemer was to be killed. And therefore they thought, well, we have heard blasphemy right out of his very mouth. So we have what we desperately need and want. Remember, they wanted to kill Jesus. They wanted to put him to death. And so they had what they felt was the necessary proof that this man was a blasphemer and thus he deserved death. But as verses 8 and 9 tell us, because Jesus perceived in his spirit their hostile thoughts, he confronted them directly with pointed counter questions, which those scribes well understood, for it was a rhetorical device used in rabbinic debate. Notice verse 9, whether it is easier to say to the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and take up thy bed and walk. Now certainly the answer is, your sins are forgiven. For how do you disprove that? What is the evidence to say that that didn't happen? It's basically your word against mine. However, if a person says, get up, pick up your mat and walk, and the paralytic fails to move, the speaker is clearly an impostor and therefore a blasphemer. And this brings us to our last point, and that is, Jesus truly is the Son of Man. Jesus truly is the Son of Man. Notice verse 10, Christ speaking, but that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power. The Greek used here for power means authority, right? On earth to forgive sins, something these scribes refuse to recognize. He saith to the sick of the palsy, verse 11, arise, take up thy bed, and go thy way into thy house. Now again, Jesus said to all who were listening, which included the teachers of the law, to prove that I, as the Son of Man, have the power to both forgive sin and to heal the effects of sin, I say to you, plagued with paralysis, and we have here three commands that Jesus gave to this man. Number one, get up. Number two, walk. And number three, go back to your home. Now the title Son of God is Jesus' divine name. The title Son of David is Jesus' Jewish name. But the title Son of Man is the name that links Jesus to the earth and to his earthly ministry. And so it emphasizes, number one, Jesus' lowliness and humanity. Number two, his suffering and death. But then, number three, his future reign as king. By the way, it was our Lord's favorite designation of himself, which he used over 80 times. It was based on Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given unto him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. Well, what happened in the struggle between light and darkness? Notice verse 12. And immediately, friends, there was no hesitation, there was no lag time. This paralytic arose, he took up his bed, and went forth before them all. And Luke adds, as he went, he glorified God. In the sight of all who were present, this paralytic was miraculously healed. There was an instant, a total, a complete, an unmistakable display of the healing power by the Creator God, which means we can say Jesus was truly vindicated. For can a blasphemer read minds? And the answer is no. Can a blasphemer make a broken body whole? And the answer is no. Can a blasphemer tell a paralyzed man to get up and walk? And again, the answer is no. This means Jesus is the Son of Man who is God in the flesh. And so it is not blasphemy for him to say, your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. And then verse 12 concludes with, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw it on this fashion. We have never seen anything like this before. Again, Jesus said, you are whole. I am not just giving you a crutch to help you hobble around to get through this day's trial, which is really all the world can give you, because the world cannot solve the virus of sin. Maybe that's why there are so many addictions and so many addicts in this world. They're trusting in the world, and all the world can give them is a crutch. Got an email yesterday that said a son of one of my ministerial friends died of an opioid overdose. He died this past week. But there is hope in Jesus. Jesus is here to perform a miracle of grace. The same what he did for this paralytic man, he wants to do for you, for me, to make you and me truly whole. Again, I remember when I was totally dependent on crutches to walk, three knee injuries, first an MCL, then a meniscus tear, and then an ACL, all on the same knee, on my left knee. And then about 3 years ago, I had a hip replacement. And all these injuries, these surgeries required navigating for weeks on crutches. I was in the no fun zone. Crutches got old. You know, if you've ever had to use crutches, they get old after about 5 minutes. And when you use crutches, there's always that unsettled feeling. You kind of have to watch where you go, and you have to kind of watch when you're in a crowd. But what a glorious day it was when I could get rid of my crutches and walk and run and leap and jump. That I could jump again. What a feeling of freedom. What a feeling of release. And I add, what a feeling of relief. A feeling of relief. And spiritually speaking, Jesus can and will give you something far better than your inadequate earthly crutches. And what might some of those crutches be? How about watching sports? How about traveling? How about money? How about things? There's nothing wrong. There is nothing wrong with these crutches. But none of these crutches can give you life. They can give you experiences. They can maybe give you some enjoyable moments, but they cannot give you life. They cannot enable you to spiritually walk. And even those trying to come up with a proper treatment for the coronavirus, I mean, they can bring healing to us physically, but they can't bring healing to us spiritually. But Jesus can. He can forgive, and he will forgive your sins. And then, and only then, can you truly be made whole. So the Son of Man is saying to you right now, arise. Spiritually rise. Take up your bed and walk. And I say by faith, obediently take the world's healer at his word and walk in newness of life by the power of the Son of Man. And those of us who have experienced this life from the Son of Man, might we have such strong faith in what Christ has done and continues to do for us, the life he continues to give to us, that we help bring sinners to this divine healer, Savior, and friend. Might our faith be so strong that even this week we help a sinner come to Jesus. And God's people said, Amen.